Good morning, everybody.
It's
probably the worst tune you could have played after the week I've just had. I was like, just so relaxing, wasn't it? It was calming, very calming. Thank you. It's great to come and to worship together, and we can forget what's going on outside the four walls just for a while and come and see and be in God's presence and what he has to say to us as we continue through the story of Ruth. Depending on what version you read in your Bibles, I love the fact that through Ruth it says, it just so happened. Constant, it just so happened. And that's what we're going to think about later on. But first of all, as we come to worship, the God who casts the seed is the God who gives the growth. The God who gathers the grain gathers God's people together. We are part of God's family, and we have gathered for worship. Come, sing, pray, listen, reflect. We celebrate God's presence among us. Amen. And so, still clinging on to the last throes of harvest, we'll sing number 153. For the fruits of his creation. Thanks be to God. Just before we come to God in prayer, I just want to read a letter that's been received from Wickham Women's Aid after we sent our harvest gifts to them. On behalf of all at Wickham Women's Aid, can you please pass on our huge thanks to all at Hazelmere Free Methodist Church and Preschool for the wonderful donation of Harvest Festival produce that you are very kindly brought to us yesterday morning. We do appreciate your generosity, and everything is absolutely lovely, as it always is. As well as being useful, practical, and the sorts of items that the women would want to receive. We are extremely grateful for the continued year after year support from Hazelmere, Maybe it's been 20 years, they're not sure. Any idea? We really do appreciate it, and please be assured that your kindness is directly benefiting the women and children that we work with. Thank you again. Isn't that lovely? Well done. It's great that we can take, as I said, some of our surplus, some of our excess, and share it with others in our community. So let's come to the Lord in prayer. Lord, as we've heard that letter of thanks, we thank you that we give because you first gave us, that we love because you first loved us. You are God of the harvest, God of abundance. Even the gleanings of your love fill us to overflowing. God, who has called us together today, move within us and among us. Allow us to know your presence and hear your voice. God, who calls us to be your people. God, who challenges us to care for each other. In your time together, our time together, reawaken in us the desire to serve, to share your love as we share the gleanings of our lives. We pray as those who bear the name of Christ, who pledge to follow his path, and that we would pray and listen and learn as Jesus taught us. You are our wonderful God. We thank you that you fill our hearts with your hope and our lives with a sense of expectation, that you heal our wounds and wipe away our tears, that you excite us with your grace and overwhelm us with your mercy, that in Christ's life, death, and resurrection, you have demonstrated your victory over death and despair and given us the assurance that nothing, but nothing, can bring an end to your loving kindness towards us or separate us from your love. Thank you that you bring us through every time of pain and brokenness and anxiety, that we can speak to others of your love in total confidence of its reality and its power to make all things new. Thank you for the peace, the hope, the joy and courage with which you have filled our lives, and for the gratitude with which you have flooded our hearts. Wonderful God, we thank you and praise you and worship you, for you alone are worthy. We ask by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would take all that we have brought, our hymns, our words, and our prayers, and transform them through your powerful presence into joyful celebration. Lord, as we were sharing last week the story of Ruth, we thank you that we hear and listen to your command to provide for those who are vulnerable amongst us. We thank you, Lord, when we can go above and beyond what you have commanded us to do. You are the God of grace, and there are days and times when we find ourselves standing in emptiness, wondering what we can find to sustain our souls. But remind us to look, that we can glean the grace that overflows wherever you are found. Lord, remind us that when our cups are full, that we can pass on that abundance to those that are struggling. And in all things, that we would find and share the grace that passes all understanding. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Amen. Let's say the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. So we continue as we sing number 269. I do not know the way ahead. With God, things don't just happen. See where I'm going today, can't you? As we come back to the book of Ruth, it begins with an introduction that sets the stage. The narrator reveals the presence of a man named Boaz, who is of the same clan as Naomi's husband. Back at home, Ruth requests Naomi's permission to glean barley behind the harvesters. As Ruth seeks an owner who will show her favour in her work, she happens upon a field owned by Boaz. And so I'll ask Diana if she'll continue the reading from last week.
On page 268. So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers." Then Ruth the Moabite said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law.
The last verse that we just heard read then provides a summary statement of the following weeks. Ruth not only gleans for barley, but she also saves for the wheat harvest. At night, she returns to Naomi in Bethlehem. But her continued loving kindness towards Naomi is not going unnoticed. And so we'll pick that up in a moment. But first, we'll sing number 288, "I Need Thee Every Hour." Let's pray. Let's use those words. I need thee every hour. Teach me thy will. O bless me now, my Saviour. I come to thee. Amen. As I alluded at the beginning of the service, it's been one heck of a week. I don't think my feet have touched the ground all week, but what I have been thinking as I've been doing each and everything from worship last week through to preschool and Wednesday fellowship and Bible study and meetings and la 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 la. What is God saying to us? If you remember, and as I said at the start of the service, you know, when we look at the story of Ruth as we started last Sunday, we see those words, it just so happened, or it just happened. Ruth's a Moabite. She's not Naomi, her mother-in-law, somebody from Judah who, you know, we would think, well, God is blessing her because, you know, she's one of his. But because of what she's grown up with and learnt, she's choosing to trust God through each and everything. As Naomi, as we learnt last week, is really struggling with bitterness because of their situation and circumstances. When I spoke at Wednesday Fellowship, I was talking about seeing things from God's perspective. As I opened up the pages of our Bible study book, as we continue through the story of Haggai, we were encouraged to see the bigger picture. And I was thinking, hang on a minute, there's something going on here. Seeing things from God's perspective, seeing the bigger picture. It's great, isn't it, when we've got these stories written down. If Naomi and Ruth knew what was going to happen in chapter 1, by the time they got to chapter 4, they'd be going, yeah, this is all right, this is good, God's got us. But in faith, they stepped out. They kept thinking there'll be more. As I said on Wednesday, I often speak about God-cidences, those times when God intervenes in a situation which some would say is a coincidence. I use the quote from William Temple, the former Archbishop of Canterbury, in the 1940s. He said, when I pray, coincidences happen. When I don't, they don't. As we return to the book of Ruth, have you noticed that throughout Ruth's story, God is mentioned just several times, but it doesn't record God directly speaking or doing anything seemingly out of the ordinary. Although I think our opinion may change as we get to the end of the book. There are no miracles recorded in the book of Ruth, no dreams or visions, no explanations of divine lessons or relaying of commands. We don't actually even see any prayers in the book. The book of Ruth mentioned the Lord as the one, as we read in chapter 1, who blessed his people in Judah by giving them good crops again. Various people in the book raise God's name in pledges and promises and blessings. Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, blames God for bringing her to a state of misery. At the end of the book, the author mentions that it is the Lord who enabled Ruth and Boaz to have a son. Spoiler alert, sorry, shouldn't have told you that. And the women of Bethlehem utter a note of praise. Blessed be the Lord. In many ways, the book of Ruth somewhat resembles the book of Esther with its relatively few mentions of God. In Esther, God is never mentioned at all. But in both Esther and Ruth, God's hand can be seen moving and working behind the scenes. For example, the famine in Israel mentioned in chapter 1 was a divine judgment of idolatry in the land. Also like Esther, Ruth contains an amazing coincidence that points to God's covert design. And so as we come to today's reading, what a difference a day makes, as the saying goes. As we read last week, Ruth chapter 2 records, so Ruth went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, as it so happened, She was working in a field belonging to Boaz. Now, some of us have been to Bethlehem, some of us haven't. But we can kind of imagine the area. It's like saying she just so happened to be in the field closest to Hazelmere Free Methodist Church. And you'd go, well which one? Which one? But of all the fields in Bethlehem region, Ruth happened to end up in Boaz's field. And Boaz just happened to be an eligible kinsman redeemer for her. The text makes it sound as if Ruth's arrival in the field was a random event, a happy coincidence. But we know that Ruth's meeting was far more than chance. For those who've already read to the end, anybody taking a sneaky peek at what happens in the end? Yeah, you're all like, yeah, I'm not going to tell you. But the last word in the book of Ruth, verse 22 in chapter 4, is David. And that reveals what God has been doing all along, bringing into the world a king who would be a man after his own heart. God sovereignly led the widow Ruth to the field of the one man, both willing and able to redeem her according to the law. We need to delve into the Old Testament even more. A redeemer is the one who delivers or rescues someone by paying a price. To redeem is literally to buy out. A kinsman redeemer under the Mosaic law was a male relative who had the responsibility to act on behalf of a relative who was in trouble, danger, or need. And so the law of the kinsman redeemer is given in Leviticus 25. If one of your fellow Israelites becomes poor and sells some of their property, their nearest relative is to come and redeem what they have sold. And that law is key now to the events in the book of Ruth and how it evolves. The writer tells us constantly, Ruth was the Moabite daughter of Naomi, who was an Israelite. Both were widowed, and Naomi was being forced to sell her late husband's property due to their extreme poverty. Ruth went to glean in the nearby fields to help provide something for them to eat, and she happened to come to the plot of land belonging to Boaz. And we read in verse 20, that evening, Ruth told Naomi the name of the man who owned the field, and Naomi was hopeful. The man is a close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers. As I shared last week, if we could only see things from God's perspective, often it's only afterwards that we recognize God's hand in events. That's why I encourage always to keep a journal so that when we pray over something, we may see with the benefit of hindsight where God was moving, if what we pray is of God. And that's why we pray. It's hard to keep a balanced perspective when things appear to go wrong. When our heads tell us that there's a chance, even if it's a small one, that disaster could just be around the corner and there's nothing that we can do about it. I don't know about you, but it's about 3 o'clock in the morning when those thoughts start to invade. Anywhere from 2 to 4, actually. But we were reminded last week of that beautiful blessing in verse 12. The Lord repay you for what you have done. The God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. It reminded me of the words in Deuteronomy. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Allow those words to change our perspective completely, knowing that the creator of the universe has all things under his control is reassuring. It takes a change in perspective on the way that we view the world and life to enable us to begin to see things from God's point of view. There will be times in each of our lives when we reach the same conclusion. Events may not change, but the way that we process them can. Perspective often enables us to see things differently to those around us. Guided by the Holy Spirit and our faith in our Heavenly Father, we are strengthened and enabled to face up to the reality and look at it differently. Prayer equips us to see and articulate things from God's perspective. If we go through the Old Testament briefly, the way that Noah saw the rain. I'm going to take the Noah perspective as I look through the door now. It is good news. How David saw Goliath. I don't know about you, if I saw a 9-foot bloke in front of me in armour, I think I'd run for the hills. How Paul saw the beatings and the shipwrecks. And as we come into more modern day history, the reformers saw imprisonment and the way they wanted to change things. And then the way that the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus saw the way of the cross. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Most of us will not have witnessed such extremes, but what we do experience seems immense to us and important to us. We can't say worse things happen when we're in the midst of a crisis because, as I say, it's important to us at that time. But in our own way, we have to come to terms with what we're going through and make decisions about how to view our lives. And that's why I believe that prayer gives us that new perspective in life. I'm pretty sure that Naomi, even in her bitterness, was praying without ceasing as God guides her words and plans, as we've been seeing through the story so far. And so, as I did to the people on Wednesday, I offer the second word, Godfidence. Not confidence, Godfidence. A feeling of God's powers and reliance on God's promises as we walk with him. Firstly, by bringing our lives and needs and those of others to God in prayer, we are acknowledging that we are limited and affirming that God is not. And then we have the omnis, don't we, that he is all-powerful, all-knowing, he is present everywhere. Nothing ever takes God by surprise. He knows what we're going to pray before we do it, but he still waits for us to take those steps, because he loves to hear our voices. This changes things. It gives us hope and a new context through which we can interpret our situations, our relationships, and the world around us. All too often, I think we often come to prayer thinking that, or hoping that, God will just click his fingers and change our personal circumstances. And when that doesn't happen, we become discouraged. In fact, the Bible teaches us that when our hearts are changed, we see these circumstances differently. That's why we read the Apostle Paul in Philippians when he's under house arrest. I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. The end result is that prayer changes us. And also that prayer enables God to open our eyes to see things that we can't. When we're down on the ground, scratching around in the undergrowth and the fog in those valley experiences. Thinking of Ruth as I prepared my preach, has anyone ever done a maze? Yeah? Has anyone done a maze? Yeah, okay. So a maze is just maize, and it's made into a maze. I think they used to have one, didn't they, down near Little Kings Hill. Yeah, I've seen the signs, but I've never seen the maze. Yeah, a maze, the crop maze. That's all right, you're welcome. I had to write it down. But I know when I was on holiday down in Dorset, there was one, and as I watched people going in, some of their family members went up to the viewing platform to see if they could see their little heads bobbing around in the maze. And then they were kind of shouting out, you know, go right, go left. And that wasn't always correct. But I don't know if they were doing it on purpose, but it was funny. But it's good, isn't it? You know, sometimes to have that encouragement when you're blindly walking through and can't see the way out. Only those who climb up to the platform can change their perspective. It's like those woodland walks where you can go up onto the platforms and walk above the trees or in line with the trees. Yeah, it's a great way to see the woods and the forest, isn't it? You get a whole different perspective. Yeah, not swinging from the trees. But, you know, as I was sharing on Wednesday when I showed everybody my holiday snaps, you know, I love to go up to the top, like to the mountains, wherever I am, so I can get a view of everything in front of me, because you just see a completely different perspective than if you're down on the ground. When we are young, our experience is limited and our perspectives are naive. When we mature or become extra mature, we either become cynical or wiser. We stay on the forest floor, moaning or resigned, or we can climb the stairs one step at a time, learn from our experiences, and allow our mindset to change. As God lifts our thinking outside of ourselves and our surroundings, our vision of life and his plans become clearer. We start to see the things that the way that he does. And I love the way that as we see things from God's perspective, it allows us to know how he sees us as individuals. I've heard so many times this week, and again, I keep saying, what is God saying? We have been made in God's image. We are accepted by him because of his grace. We are forgiven. We are his children. He has a plan and purpose for each of us. Our lives have intrinsic meaning. Our circumstances are not a series of casual coincidences as we move from birth to death, but part of a bigger picture, a broader canvas. As I say, sometimes you can't see a painting until you take a real step back and look at it from the perspective of the artist. Or it's like when you look at a tapestry, if you look at it behind, it's a right old mess, isn't it? You know, anyone who's doing tapestry at the craft club on Wednesday, turn it over, have a look. You think, well, that's a mess. It might still be a mess when you turn it over to the front, but I'm reliant on the fact that you know what you're doing. But it's the same, isn't it? It usually looks much better from the front. Sorry, no disrespect to tapestry people. But the best way to appreciate the whole is to stand back and catch a vision of the complete canvas. Two views, but two completely different perspectives. Through prayer, we can stand back and reaffirm who we are in Christ. The Holy Spirit has our attention and can impart a greater understanding of what it means to have God in our lives. And lastly, prayer is a place of rest. Rest from our struggles, our fears, and our doubts. Jesus invites us, come to me who are weary, and I will give you rest. When we rest, we can start letting go of worries, of frantic activity, and begin to think differently. When prayer involves handing things over to God, things that are really too heavy for us to carry, seeking his discernment about situations that we're in, or simply thanking him for who he is and what he has done, we find that we are able to enter into a new dimension of rest and trust. Our perspective changes. Prayer enables us to see things from God's perspective. This gives us a new way of looking at things, and it's transformative. Although he's not mentioned often in Ruth, God orchestrated all the events recorded in the book. He provided an honourable kinsman redeemer for both Naomi and Ruth in the person of Boaz. He arranged for a Moabite widow to be welcomed into the Judean society. Under his direction, all the pieces fall into place for the birth of David, the future king. While the book of Ruth does not explicitly record God causing all these things to occur. The reaction of the women of Bethlehem makes it clear that they knew it was the Lord's doing. Praise be to the Lord, they say, who this day has not left Naomi without a guardian redeemer. And we have ours in Christ, our redeemer. Praise be to the Lord. Have Godfidence. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, you have called us to know you and to love you and to serve you. You have made us your own and filled us with your grace. We commit ourselves to be open to your word, to listen to your voice, and to be guided by your Spirit. We pray, give us the wisdom, strength, and courage to trust you, obey you, and walk with you all of our days. Amen. And so we'll sing number 201, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. I hope you do leave praising and continue to praise. Let's pray. We have gathered, we have sung, prayed, listened, reflected. Now we go out to live and to serve. God calls us to search the world for the gleanings of grace that have been left for us to find. God calls us to ensure that we share our abundance so that others can glean together a living. We are the gleaners, we are the harvesters. the givers and the receivers. Thanks be to God, from whom all blessings flow. Go with God, who creates, redeems, and sanctifies. Amen.